Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church with worldwide impact, based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know He is God, and we believe in His person. For some, a sad but true fact about our God is revealed through biblical truth in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, which say this: the wrath of God the Father is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and against all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And suppressing the truth means withholding it from disclosure. Romans 1:19, because that which is known about God the Father is evident within them, for God the Father made it evident to them. All people have a knowledge of God implanted inside of them. And so what does that mean exactly? Romans 1:20, it means that since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His essence, justice, righteousness, sovereignty, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, love, immutability, veracity, eternal life, holiness, the list goes on, have been clearly seen. His eternal power, His omnipotence has been clearly seen. How? When you get things done that you know that there was no way in your own power you could have ever pulled it off, that was God. And His divine nature, the fact that He is deity, have been clearly seen, clearly manifested. So what does that mean? Being understood even through what has been made. Being understood not only from within, but through what has been made. There's no way that you could look at a hurricane and not know that there's a God. There is no way that you could go to the Grand Canyon, look at that magnificence, and not know that there's a God. There's no way that you could look at the pyramids in Giza and not know that there is a God, because those things are just not humanly possible. Those things are so amazing. And so He is understood even through what has been made, so that unbelievers are without excuse. Now, what does that mean, that unbelievers are without excuse? It means that ignoring the truth about God that is clearly seen and clearly evident all around us is indefensible. And each one of us is going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ face to face one day. You're either going to meet Him as a believer in Christ, where you will be presented as holy and blameless and without reproach, or you're going to be presented to Him as an unbeliever who rejected the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross on your behalf, which did pay for all your sins. But if you go before Him as an unbeliever, what you're saying to Him is, no, I don't want your Son to take the wrath of my sins for me. I'll just do it myself. Thus the lake of fire. And all the people who go before Him as unbelievers are going to have an excuse. They're going to say, yeah, but what happened? And this says, no, you're without excuse. While God the Father loves unbelievers unconditionally, He hates unbelief. The rejection of the person and the work of His Son, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died on a cross and shed His blood to offer salvation to all mankind, is unconscionable in the Father's eyes. The unrighteous man rejects the Lord and rejects His work on the cross, but the righteous man lives the resurrection life by faith in the Lord, who was declared the Son of God the Father with power by His resurrection from the dead, according to God the Holy Spirit. Welcome to a place where you can learn how to get to heaven and where you can learn who is willing to escort you there personally when you close your eyes in this life, the magnificent, amazing Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today's Bible lesson: a renewed mind sees life from God's perspective. A renewed mind sees life from God's perspective. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, part of it says, keep on being transformed by God the Holy Spirit through the renewing of your mind, the study of the Word of God. And that's why we are here today. How do you know if God has renewed your mind? How do you know if God has renewed your mind? The surest sign is that you will see every situation in your life exactly as God sees it because you have decided to adopt his perspective. I don't believe you heard me. So let me repeat that. The surest sign that God has renewed your mind is that you will see every situation in your life exactly as God sees it because you have decided to adopt his perspective. And we'll take a look at life from God's perspective in this lesson. And so when God renews our mind, he gives us a change of heart. And as part of our prayers, we ask God to keep on using his word to completely renovate our perspective while we live here in Satan's kingdom. And here is Eddie Espinoza to sing about the renewed mind in the song, Change My Heart, O God.
My heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you. Change my heart.
June, either Eddie Espinoza has been taking estrogen injections.
He's the one who wrote
the song. Oh, well, he sings it too. But that is not him. But it's a great song, and that's my favorite version. So let's never play Eddie again. Let's just acknowledge that Eddie wrote it, and let's have her sing it. I love her, whoever her is. Love that version. Let us pray. Or as the Romans said, oremus. Father, thank you for changing our heart, for the continuous renewing of our minds. Replace our human heart with one that looks at life from the divine perspective. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Say it with me. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, a renewed mind sees life from God's perspective. A renewed mind sees life from God's perspective. The current passage under study is Romans chapter 12, verse 2, which says this, "Do not be conformed to this world by Satan, by his world system of thought, and by the flesh. Instead, keep on being transformed by God the Holy Spirit through the renewing of your mind by studying the Word of God so that you may see clearly through testing what the will of God is, And the will of God is that which is good and that which is acceptable and that which is perfect. A renewed mind sees life from God's perspective. If you remember nothing else about this lesson, remember that. A renewed mind sees life from God's perspective. So pick any problem that you have in your life right this minute and tell me if you see that problem from God's perspective. If you see it from God's perspective, you're in the eye of the hurricane. And in the midst of the storm, you are in a place of perfect peace. You know, you just know as a believer in Christ that he's going to work this out, that he works all things together for good, that he causes all things to work together for good. You just know it. And so you don't have any doubt, because doubt is the opposite of faith. He's going to work it out for you. You are going to be the star in your own movie. And every day when you encounter the problems of life, when you look at it from human perspective, you're drowning, you're not going to make it, it's not going to work out for you. You know, and that's exactly the way you feel when you go to the gym. When you go to the gym, I tell you, it's so funny, but when you're lifting weights, you do know about lifting weights, amen. When you're lifting weights, the first two sets or so are fine because your muscles are fine and they go. But then all of a sudden, like when you're doing the chest press, you may have plenty of pecs left, but your triceps start fatiguing and the weight starts shaking, and then which arm is weaker starts to appear, and the right one's going up a little farther, faster than the left one if you're right-handed. And then all of a sudden it's those last ones and your whole mind says, hey, put these down. Put these down. That's human viewpoint. Anytime it gets tough, put it down. That's not God's viewpoint. God's viewpoint is, hey, if you want to grow muscle, you have to tear the muscles up, repair the next day, and then tear them up again. That's the way God looks at it. And in God's plan, that's tribulation. He puts you into the spiritual gym so that you can deal with the things that you have to deal with so that you have perseverance. So that you're not a wimp. And the thing that amazes me most about human beings is how they are in a crisis. I really want to know how you are in a crisis. And I can't tell you how many people are so confident when there's no pressure. And then as soon as you put some pressure on them, they fold up like a tent. And see, it's not, that is not God's intent for a Christian. His intent for a Christian is as we go through the trials of life, we laugh at them. Oh, you think this is tough? This is not tough. This is easy. So that's what God's all about. A renewed mind sees life from God's perspective. The eye of the hurricane, a place of perfect calm, not out in the winds and in the bands of the hurricane. Now, one of the definitions of the word renew is to make something effective, as in the renewing of a lease. For example, when a lease expires, it's no longer effective. When you renew it, it's now effective again, in play. And that definition certainly explains what God the Holy Spirit does in relation to renewing our mind. He gives us effective minds. And what he removes from us is ineffective minds. The Holy Spirit begins by tearing down the old, ineffective thoughts from our minds, removing the thoughts that motivate things like fear and worry, replacing those emotions with biblical thoughts. In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, the Lord says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness." In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, he says, be anxious for nothing. Stop worrying about anything. Think about something that you're going through right now, and Jesus is standing right next to you, and you look at him, it's terrible. Stop worrying. Chill. Relax. I got this. That's God. That's what he means by be anxious for nothing. Stop worrying about anything. Instead, what? In everything. By regular prayer and by supplication, urgent prayer, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God the Father. A friend of mine was telling me this week that there was a dilemma, and the two words, Lord help. What an amazing prayer. Lord, help. What do you think the Lord did? No, baby, I'm busy. You think that's what he did? Do you think that's what he did? I'm asking you. No, he helped. Oh, but it wasn't in the right format. See, when you pray, you're supposed to pray to God the Father. And then you give thanks, and then you intercede for others, and then you petition for yourself in the name of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. So that prayer wasn't effective. It wouldn't even get above the ceiling. Yeah, right. That's what supplication is. Lord, help. You don't have to tell him what to help with. He knows everything about you before you knew anything about you, amen. So he got it done right away, Philippians 4:7. And when you stop worrying about anything, but through prayer and supplication, make your request known to God, what happens? The peace of God, the eye of the hurricane, which surpasses all comprehension, will completely garrison your hearts and your minds for those in union with Christ Jesus. That's believers in Christ. They will garrison your mind. I don't know if you've been in a hurricane before, but I have. I've been in a Category 1 hurricane. I can't even imagine what a Category 5 is like, because a Category 1 is scary. 70-mile-an-hour winds and 30-foot waves. I saw a Category 1 hurricane pick up a post, turn it sideways, and take it right through a wall and break the wall down. And that was 2 hours. I heard vacuums created in the corridor. And the doors were slamming and glass was breaking like crazy. And I'm standing there in the lobby of a resort watching it. And it was frightening. And all I could think about was, man, my Doritos are over in my room. It's like, hey, do you think it would be rough if I go over and get my Doritos? And about that time, that's when I saw that post go up and go like that. And I was thinking, that could be my head. That post could go right through my head. I'm going to leave the Doritos over there. I ain't going and getting the Doritos. But then, after that 2 hours of banging and swishing and waves and everything, absolute calm, the sun came out. I thought, that is, wow, that's God. That's God. And then, of course, that was for about an hour and a half, and then the back end of it comes. But luckily, it had tailed off by that time, so we only got a little bit of the tail of the whole thing. But hurricanes are just absolutely amazing. But the thing that's amazing about them isn't all the destruction. The thing that's amazing about them is that place right in the middle of absolute calm. See, everything in life, God is telling you he's here. Everything in life, he's telling you of his presence. When we go out in the morning, we look up and we see the sun. S-O-N, right? But he puts the U in there to kind of disguise it. That's awesome. The center of our universe is the sun. You think that's an accident? No, it's not an accident. So as the teardown process continues, God the Holy Spirit simultaneously renews the minds of believers in Christ by building a spiritual perspective that offers spiritual peace and spiritual purpose. And that's why I'm telling you to get off your asses. I'm telling you that we have spiritual gifts. And I'm telling you, you know what your spiritual gift is. It's that thing which you love doing. Helping, giving, teaching, evangelizing, whatever it happens to be. And you need to be doing that all the time. And you don't do it on your ass. You understand? You do it in action. We are not sedentary. When you're sedentary, what happens? Atrophy. When you don't work your muscles, they become flab. And we have spiritual apathy, spiritual atrophy. When we don't understand that God has a spiritual perspective for us and a spiritual purpose for us. And the immature don't understand, don't want to understand, really, that God has spiritual perspective and spiritual purpose for us, which gives us spiritual peace. See, we're too busy. What is it that you're so busy with that you can't take out 15 minutes a day to sit in silence and pray to the Lord? What is it that you're so busy with that you don't have 2 hours on Sunday to come and listen to my rantings and ravings? What is it that you're so busy with? Because I'm at least a little bit entertaining. I mean, I make fun of myself while you're hearing the truth. So at least you can come to laugh at me. What is it that you're so busy with? I don't get it. Well, the spiritually immature are flighty, up and down, in and out, foot in, toe in the water. Get naked and get in the pool. That's what spirituality is. Get naked and get in the pool. And you did that at the moment of salvation. You stripped off the black uniform, put on the white uniform, and said, God, I'm on your team. All right, then act like it. Act like you're on his team. And acting like you're on his team isn't you show up once in a while. Think about if you're an employer and you got somebody who shows up once in a while. Oh, yeah, I'll be there tomorrow at 8 o'clock, and then they get there at 10. You want to shoot them in the head. Oh, yeah, let's set a meeting for this time, and then they casually roam into the meeting 15 minutes late. That's not commitment, and you know it. And you know why God puts people in your life who do that? So you can see what your commitment level is. So that all the times when you do it, you want to point the finger at them. Oh, you're never here on time. But you need to point the finger at yourself. How many places in your life do you show up with no commitment, expecting that something is going to be done for you, expecting that it's going to work out for you? How many places in your life do you show up without all? See, that's the people in my life, that's what they don't like about me. They don't like about me because I'm all. And because I don't like not all. And when I see not all, I don't like not all, and I say stuff about it. You think I couldn't stay married? I can stay married. All you have to do to stay married is not say what you see about not all. You just pretend like it's not there. Oh, yeah, okay. I can't. I didn't get that gene. I wish I had gotten that gene. I didn't get that gene. I can't do that with myself, and I can't do it with others. I can't look at myself and say, hey, man, just look the other way. Yeah, I know you messed up that table. I know you messed up that table in the restaurant. Just leave your junk there, man. Look the other way. That's not in me. What's in me is leave it better for the next person. You know who put that in me? Christ. He buries that in us. And when we're not doing it, we're not walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. And that's the truth. Amen? So what is spiritual immaturity? Spiritual immaturity is thinking that getting to know God means following a set of rules, treating those rules as have-tos, and attributing to God a dictatorial and punishing approach to his creatures that he does not have. When you're spiritually immature, that's what it's like. God is a thing to you, not a person. He is an object, not a person. He is a rule maker who's got his foot up in the air ready to step on your head. That is not God. And every religion portrays God that way. God is not going to give you. God is not going to let you. That whole conversation set isn't even in God's vocabulary. God's not going to. God wants you to have everything. And the only things that he doesn't want to give you and he doesn't want you to have are the things that you're asking for that would ruin you. If you can be a good parent as a human being, what do you think the perfect parent is like? He wants you to have everything. He wants you to have it all. And you won't let him. A lot of time. Amen. Are you ready to change that? Are you ready to have everything? Because I am. I want it all. I want it all. You know what I want you to, you know what I want to look like when I'm dead? Now, you're not going to see me when I'm dead because I already got that all squared away. It's like as soon as I die, that moment they're going to burn me up. Yeah, you're not going to see my dead body. That's just the way it is. But if you did, you know what I would want it to look like? I would want it to look like a prune. Because prunes are all used up. They're all wiveled up, used up, everything sucked out of it. That's exactly what I want to look like. I want to look like a prune. I want to leave this world completely used up. And you know, you get Christians walking around, we got to get some rest. We got to get some rest. You getting any rest? Rest? What's that? We ain't got no time for that. When you're fully engaged, you have time to sleep. Sleep's an inconvenience. Amen? God the Holy Spirit has a different idea of spiritual maturity. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 says this, we proclaim the Lord, we being Paul, we proclaim the Lord, we teach about the Lord, we spread the gospel message of the Lord, admonishing, warning every man, warning him about Satan and the kingdom of death, and teaching every man with all wisdom the word of God, so that we may present every man complete, spiritually mature, in union with Christ. That was Paul's mission as a Christian. He wanted to teach you and warn you so that you could be made complete. And what does it mean to be made complete? Be made spiritually mature. That's what Paul wants for you. God the Holy Spirit's idea is to use teachers like the Apostle Paul to inculcate the truth of the Word of God into every person, to use the Word of God to warn and to instruct and to build wisdom in the innermost being. Psalm 51, verse 6, behold, you, Lord, desire truth in the innermost being. T-R-O-O-F, truth in the innermost being. So what is spiritual maturity? Spiritual maturity is that moment when you decide, because of what your life's experiences have taught you, that it is best to adopt God's viewpoint as your own. It's the moment when you agree with God after salvation the same way you agreed with him for salvation. It's when your soul switches permanently to want to. I want to do everything that God says. Why? Because it works. Yeah, but what about, there's no but. I want to do it because God said it works and that's it. I believe him, I'm listening to him, and that's all. He is my direction. I don't have two directions. I don't have two GPSs on at the same time. You ever been in a car where that's going on? You know, where one person's got Apple Maps and one person's got Waze. And they're saying different stuff. They put together different paths. Now, they're both going to get to the destination, only in the spiritual life. If you follow Satan's GPS, you're not getting to the right destination. You're either going to go to the lake of fire as an unbeliever or to a dead end as a Christian, death. And you're going to die having missed all of the things that God has set aside for you. Yeah, I'm not listening to two GPSs. It's confusing. I don't have two masters. It's confusing. I have one, Christ. It takes time and endurance to become mature. And when you are mature, what are you like? You have no lack. You have no lack. You lack nothing. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 say this, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Count it all joy. Huh. Right, June? I wanted you to sing that song. Sing it right now. No, that's all right. James 1, 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. What is testing of your faith? I just know God is testing me. That's not what testing is. Testing is tribulation. He isn't testing you. I don't even like that word. He's not testing you. He's giving you spiritual exercise. And what happens? Let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. When you're spiritually mature, you have no lack. You have the... I was talking to a buddy of mine. And I was telling him, you know what? I am at the same place in my career right this moment that I was when I was 28 years old, just walking out of my boss's office as he had fired me. Can you do that bump, bump, bump thing? Can you get that, pull that up? I'll give you a cue and you can do it. But, you know, so he had fired me and he told me to leave the building immediately. And as I walked out of his office, I said, you can't tell me what to do. You just fired me. I don't work for you. So I went to my office and I sat down and I opened up my calendar. And it was completely blank for the next 7 months. And I just paged through it like that. And I said, wow. My mom had had a stroke. I had just bought a house, which scared me to death. I bought a house for $113,000, scared me to death that I wasn't going to be able to make the mortgage payments. I got fired, and I had just had my first son. Any one of those in a year is traumatic, but it was four things in 1 year. And there I sat with my blank calendar, wondering how I was going to make any money. And I muttered something to myself. I said, I will never, ever again work for a company that I don't own. And I started a company that moment called People Builders. And I called a company that I was trained in their sales training methods. And I said, I just started a company called People Builders. You got any business for me? And they said, well, as a matter of fact, we do. What are you trained in? And I told them. They said, oh, great. We've just won a big implementation with Sears. And so get your calendar out. I'll give you enough dates to fill up for the rest of the year. $79,000. I got fired and I got a 100% raise because I was making 60 grand a year at that time. So 5 months in, I had made about 25. And then I got $79,000 and my business was started and I have never looked back. But right now I'm at the same place that I was then. My calendar going forward is bare. I got nothing. I got no clients, no business. My calendar is bare. That's right. That's right. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. At that time, I was just getting into systematic theology and just coming out of Roman Catholicism. At this time, I am a believer in Christ. I'm going to heaven. I'm absolutely confident in every way about who Christ is. And Christ doesn't let believers have blank calendars. Amen? So I ain't worried about nothing. I'm going on vacation for a couple weeks, and I'm chill. When I come back here, I'm going to be so dark, y'all can't see me. Amen? I'll be laying out in the sun, sipping umbrella drinks and chilling out. Why? Because I have that kind of confidence that while I sleep, my God is doing more for me than I could ever do for myself. That's just the truth. You know what that is? Spiritual perspective that I did not have when I was 28 years old with a blank calendar. And by a fortiori argument, if I can do the greater thing, which is be not in tune with God and fill up a calendar, wouldn't it stand to reason that completely with Christ, my calendar would fill up too? Amen? It is. Seriously, it's a freeing thing. And I know God allowed it so that he could reinforce my confidence in him as if it needs reinforcement. I don't need him to reinforce my confidence in him because I've seen it too many times. I've seen what he does. What God the Holy Spirit is doing with us is giving us a renewed mind by giving us God's perspective on anything. He is leading us into the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So in the spiritual sense, your mind is renewed when you see everything in life from God's point of view. And you can't see everything in life from God's point of view without taking in the Word of God on a regular basis to learn God's point of view. It's got to be more important to you than breathing is important to you. And I don't know whether you've ever had an airway obstructed. I have. I was walking to my hotel room one day and swallowed something and it covered up my windpipe and I couldn't breathe. And my tendency was to panic. But in that moment, God helped me realize that even if this was cut off, I could breathe through my nose. And so I was breathing through my nose while my windpipe was cut off. I couldn't breathe. And I started walking to the front desk, and I cleared my throat, and it popped out. God did that. God did that. But that moment, I wanted to breathe so bad that there was nothing else that was important to me. And when the Word of God is that important to you, where it's more important to you than breathing, then you'll have God's perspective. Because that's what He wants from you. He wants you to have His perspective. And when I think of God's viewpoint, I think of Jesus the Redeemer statue in Rio de Janeiro, Brazil. And the statue is beautiful when you look at it from your point of view. You stand down below it and look up at it, it's one of the most majestic things that you'll ever see. But it's even more gorgeous if you could look through the statue's eyes. Look at that viewpoint. Isn't that beautiful? So it is with life. Life is so much more beautiful and so much more clear when we look from God's perspective. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not a God of confusion. And for the clarity freaks in the world like me, confusion is as bad as having our skin peeled off layer by layer. Amen? I do not like being confused. I may be wrong, but I ain't confused. In the Bible, the words understanding, discernment, and wisdom all have to do with seeing things from God's perspective. And when we do, we understand, we discern, and we are wise. And when we make our own rules in life, which most people want to do, and handle every problem as seems best to us, the result is hardness of heart, blindness, and dullness, according to the Bible. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 warns us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. How much of your heart? And do not lean on your own understanding. Don't take human viewpoint. Trust the Lord's viewpoint. And when you trust someone, you put your complete confidence in them. And I heartily recommend that when we're talking about the perfection of our God. Yet the human perspective does not have the same result as the divine perspective. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, its way is death. Sin leads to death. And what is sin? Rejecting God's viewpoint of a thing. I know, see, what had happened, I know what you said, Lord. I know you said this won't work, but I think I can make it work. You can't make it work. So in a spiritual sense, your mind is renewed when you see everything in life from God's point of view. Have I made that point to you, Pete? So what is spiritual perspective? It's knowing what God does and knowing why God does it and knowing God's rules are in place to serve you. It's the time when you want to do what is in your best interest and when you want to do what works. And does it take a long time? That's what human beings say about change. Change, it's going to take a long time. It's going to take a long time. Yeah. Did it take a long time when you were 16 years old to learn that if you run a traffic light, you could get dead? Did it take a long time? It didn't take a long time. So does it take a long time to gain a spiritual perspective? Ook, they would say in Greek. Ook, absolutely, positively not. The strongest negative in the Greek language. Ook, no. May it never be, Paul always says. Ook. Seeing things from God's perspective is the difference between seeing things from the ground and seeing things from the air. Everything looks different from the air. The perspectives are quite different. In a spiritual sense, your mind is renewed when you see everything in life from God's point of view. So let's take a music break. And we'll see what God's point of view is regarding himself, regarding others, and regarding you. Because God looks at himself a certain way. God looks at others a certain way. God looks at you a certain way. Do you share his viewpoint? All God needs from us is that we cease striving and that we know that he is God. Here's Hillary Scott to tell us that God wants us to be still.
You are God alone, but sometimes I still try to take control. 'Cause I get scared when I can't see the end, and all you want want for me is to let go. Your parting waters making a way for me. You're moving mountains that I don't even see. You've answered my prayer before I even speak. All you need for me to be is still. Before I bring my need, 'cause there's no fear you've not already seen. I rest my heart on all your promises, 'cause I have seen and know your faithfulness.
Today's Bible lesson, A Renewed Mind Sees Life from God's Perspective. Let's begin the next portion of our lesson by giving you a chance to make an offering. We need and we value your financial support to continue the work of this ministry. Please welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering message.
Good morning.
Morning.
I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm blessed to be a deacon for Brow Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truths. So pastor said if you have the divine perspective, or if you renewing your mind will give you the divine perspective, well, doing the exact opposite will give you the world perspective. And what the world wants you to do is quit. It wants you to quit everything, from friendships, to family, to marriages, to work, jobs, everything, anything in life that you try to, any endeavor that you try to go after, there's going to be obstacles and there's going to be reasons for you to quit. And I was thinking of that because of my son. I've been teaching, or we've been coaching him do T-ball. And yesterday he was actually excited about it. I'm going to bat. And when we got there, he threw his glove on the ground and he threw his helmet on the ground and he didn't want to play. And in that moment, I'm like, I just want to quit this. He's not playing ever again. Let's not sign him up next year. Let's just quit. This is bogus. And you just, in that moment, you're just giving up. And you think about David and Goliath. What did David want to do? You think he wanted to just go after a giant? Nobody else backing him up? All by himself? He didn't quit. And you think about Jesus. You think he wanted to go through one of the worst tortures in life as a human being? You think he wanted to go through all those things? Probably not. But he knew the outcome. He knew the plan that God the Father had. And there's only one person in this room that didn't quit, sitting in the front row. That's June. Everybody else quit sitting in the front row. But that's true. There's really only one person in this room that didn't quit, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't quit. And neither should we. We should never quit. And it's one of those things where life is going to make you want to quit. And friends are going to make you want to give up on them. And family's going to make you hate them. And people are going to stab you in the back. And you're never going to want to talk to them again. But that's not the outlook that God would have on them. And I think as we proceed to get this building, there's a lot of things that are going to make us want to quit. Like Pastor said, we've never done this before. But we're going to try. And we're going to succeed because we have the most gracious foundation that we can ever have, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as I looked into the Bible for inspiration, I thought of Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, which we have now, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So I really take that to heart and think of every one of you guys when we're going through this. Because each soul means so much to Jesus, and each of your souls means so much to us. And it's just an easy decision when we say, let's just go forward and let's do this. Because we know we have the backing of you guys and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just an amazing feature because we're going to get this church and we're going to be so spoiled. And I hope we never forget that we came from the ghetto. Because we truly did. And so, you know, thank you everybody, and thank you for sticking with us, and thank you for your consistent giving, and we're going to start barking out some orders and some things to do, and we hope people will step up and use their skills, because not one of us is as smart as all of us, and that's a true life principle to really remember. So thank you very much.
Thank you, Deacon Denny, for the, as usual, great offering message. Today's Bible lesson, A Renewed Mind Sees Life from God's Perspective. So I was thinking back, you know, when Deacon Denny gives his messages, a lot of images pop into my head. And, you know, one of the images is the image of June. And I guarantee you this, that in the 10 years that I've been the pastor of this ministry, I have done every stupid thing that you could possibly do as a pastor. Everything. You've all seen it. The thing I admire about all of us that are still here is that you don't care how flawed I am. The one person that embodies that whole idea is June. Because virtually every time I do something stupid, June comes up to me and she says, "I'm still here and I ain't going nowhere." And she starts wagging her head. And so if this congregation boiled down to one person, June would still be here. But the truth of the matter is that all of the people that are in Barah Ministries, resident and non-resident, are that way now. We're not worried about each other's flaws. And one of the things that I remembered as Deacon Denny was talking was we had this thing called the God's Men Conference. Probably 2010 it was, and it was me and Pastor Farley and Pastor McLaughlin, and we had it here in Phoenix at the Wild Horse Pass. Now, Wild Horse Pass is an extremely expensive facility. And these conferences that we used to do when I was under Pastor McLaughlin's ministry, we would take in roughly about $5,000 or $6,000 per conference. The conference would last from Friday to Sunday, and it'd have just a bunch of people in it. And we'd take in about $5,000, $6,000. And so I thought, you know, I want to try my hand at one of those conferences. And so we did. And we had it at the most expensive facility in Phoenix, because Wild Horse Pass is a classy facility, and it truly is expensive. And I remember on the last day that none of us had ever put on a conference like this. So on the last day, we were up in the pulpit, and I think it was Elliot, my younger son, was giving a speech, and he just started bawling, sobbing. And he was speaking for all of us, because all of us had been up all night, every night pretty much, for 3 days. And I remember it was something that the hotel had done that had bothered us. And he was up talking about it, and he just started bawling. And then all of us started crying. And we were crying because we were just spent after 3 days. And it was a lot of pressure. And we took in $30,000. After expenses for that weekend. 30,000, six times, after expenses, six times what we had ever taken in before. It was amazing. And the expenses part, there were some people who were trying to spend us into bankruptcy. And we still were able to cover all of that and come out of it with $30,000. It was just amazing. And it was enough to get this ministry kicking. So just see those images, and I know that all that is what God's able to do. It certainly wasn't us. Well, today's Bible lesson, a renewed mind sees life from God's perspective. So thank you, Barah Ministries. You make it worth it for me to stand up here and teach every week. We continue our study of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world by Satan, by his world system of thought, and by the flesh. And instead, keep on being transformed by God through the renewing of your mind, through God the Holy Spirit, by the studying of the Word of God, so that you may see clearly through testing what the will of God is. And the will of God is that which is good, and that which is acceptable, and that which is perfect. How do you know your mind is renewed? Your mind is renewed when you see everything in life from God's perspective. First, when your mind is renewed, you see God from God's perspective. Some people see God as Bette Midler portrays him in one of her songs. God is watching us. God is watching us. God is watching us from a distance. Some people see God as someone who's out to get them. I'm mad at God. Some think he is looking down with a giant foot raised, just waiting for us to make a mistake so he can come down on us. Early in my life, I saw him as a person who was sitting in heaven with a computer counting up all my sins against me, and when I got to heaven, he was going to spit them all back in my face. Some people see God as a parent who puts on us a pressure to perform that we can never live up to. It reminds me of my Asian friends who talk about their parents, who are strict taskmasters. You will learn the piano, you will learn the violin, you will learn calculus, you will go to after-school reading, and just all this pressure. You must be successful. You must. And you don't understand that really until you go to China. You don't understand it really till you go to Japan. You really don't understand it till you go to Korea and you start to see what a competitive society these places are and how if you don't make it, you definitely have not made it. And it's an embarrassment. Face saving, big in the Asian culture. And you lose face if you don't prepare yourself properly. And that is that when people in Asia lose face, they want to commit suicide. It's that serious to them. It's not like that. We get embarrassed. You know, we go, oh, my face is red. But it's not like that in the Asian cultures. And some people see God as a parent who puts that kind of pressure on us. Those images of God are from human viewpoint, and they are dead wrong. Well, how does God see himself? Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. That's where the way God sees himself. I am your refuge when you're in trouble. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. For I am meek and humble in heart. I'm compassionate. You know, it reminds me of parents. You know, one of the things that I see is when kids fall down, the moms have so much compassion. And they run over to the kid, oh, my baby. Well, the kid picks up that cue and goes, and starts crying. And I was always they fell down. I say, hey, get up. Hey, you don't have to cry about that. People fall down, get up. Right? And when you teach kids that falling down is normal, then they don't, and it's funny because every once in a while, I would see my kids, they'd fall down, and when mom was there, they would start crying. But when I was there, they would forget that I wasn't mom, and they go, eh, but they got the eyeball. It's like, oh, wait, this is dad. You know, so they got the eyeball, and they go, no, this is not the place we cry. And you know, that's what happens. You teach your kids to be weak a lot of times. The misuse of compassion. Sometimes teaches them to be weak. That's why kids are staying home till they're 30. You know, it's the misuse of compassion on the part of parents. But the great thing about that is that the crime is the punishment. You misuse your compassion and you get to pay for somebody for 10 more years. But they're crippled. And you get to see them laying in their bed all day while you're going out and working for them. That's crazy. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. How does God see himself? He sees himself this way. What then shall we say then, face to face with all these things in Romans 8, 28 to Romans 8, 30? God works all things together for good for those who are called to his purpose. What shall we say then, face to face with that? We should say, if God the Father is for us, and of course he is, who is successful against us? No one can successfully oppose a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say it again, because I know you didn't hear me. No one can successfully oppose a believer in Christ. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Amen? So get that through your head. That's God's perspective. We stand victorious and on victorious ground for all eternity. Romans 8:32 then. This God the Father, who didn't spare his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but delivered him over as a substitute for us all. Think about that. The Father sent his son to be slaughtered for you so that you could be saved. Then how will the Father not also, now that we're in union with Christ, freely give us all things? You think he can't pay your rent? You think he can't feed you? You think he can't deliver you to some ridiculous goal that you have? Please. How did the Lord see his work on the cross? Many felt sorry for him because he got slaughtered. He got beaten beyond recognition. His beard was pulled out. They put a bag over his head and they were punching him in the face and say, "Hey, prophet, prophesy who hit you." He was completely mangled. And how did he see that work? You said his human side, Deacon Denny, you said his human side didn't want to do it. Yes, he did. He was voluntarily. He volunteered for that. And then, you know, that's not the hard part. The hard part isn't that he volunteered for it. The hard part is that he saw it in eternity past before he even did it, and he still volunteered for it. All right, so he didn't feel sorry for himself. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, the only human being who has ever been perfect, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the humiliation of it all, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, the Father, victorious. The Lord counted the cross as all joy. Count it all joy. Huh. Thank you, Deacon. There are a lot of crazy people in this congregation. I am not the only one. In the human realm, there are two perspectives, lies and truth. With God, there's only one perspective, truth. In that way, God is not at all confusing. He is crystal clear, and he sees himself that way as crystal clear. See, this is the thing about Satan. And if you read on in the Bible past the church age, here's what Satan's doing. All right, hey, man, what do you want? What kind of religion do you want? You don't want to worship Jesus? Okay, take that religion. You want to worship Jesus but pretend like he's not really God? Take that religion. Whatever you want. I got it all. Just take one of my things, man. But what he's really doing, he's pretending like he's giving you all these options, but there's only one option. You worship me. I will make myself like the Most High. And as human history goes on, he will boil it all down to one world government, one world religion, one world currency. You worship me. I will try to create my own utopia so I can be like the Most High. I will have a counterfeit resurrection. I will have counterfeit religions. I will have counterfeit everything, and you will worship me. And if you don't, I will cut your head off. The very definition of a tyrant. The very definition of a dictator who is not worthy to be in a leadership position. That's Satan. Not worthy of a leadership position. No integrity. He wouldn't die for you. He wouldn't send anybody to the cross for you. And he certainly wouldn't go himself. He's a wimp. The best thing for us about God is that we don't have to work to develop God's perspective. He gives us his perspective when we show up to have our minds renewed. And we simply say, yes, thank you. May I have another? So, second, when our mind is renewed, we see others from God's perspective. When our mind is renewed, we see others from God's perspective. We see God from God's perspective. We see others from God's perspective. When we see things from God's perspective, we're like little kids that daddy puts on his shoulders. When we're down on the ground at the carnival in the crowd, everything looks confused and confusing, and all we see is people's belt buckles. But when daddy puts us up on his shoulders, we can see everything with crystal clarity. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. Adopt my thoughts, adopt my ways, so you can be like me." How does God want us to see others? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, "Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him this way no longer. What does that mean? We expect people to act like decent human beings. And they don't. So stop expecting it. If you expect people to act decent, you are insane. The right lobe of man is desperately sick. Who can comprehend the depth to which it will stoop? Stop expecting people to do the right thing. That's not God's perspective. That's human stupid perspective. They don't do it. And when you hear me say that, do you now know how amazing it is that this small group of people can look at the pastor and can say, my pastor's a screw-up. He screwed up everything. He's divorced twice. Can't even stay married. He doesn't. His kids don't even talk to him. This guy's a loser. They show can teach. That must be God. That's right, Mike. See, Mike's sending me the sign from the back. That's my congregation. My congregation wants me to know who I really am. Amen? Yeah, but I could teach, can't I? Yeah, because God the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing through a weak person. You don't want me to be weak. Oh, no, our leaders should be strong. Our leaders should be. Those two words, screw you, should be. They ain't. I'm not that way. I can out-sin any one of you. I can out-debauch any one of you. You wish I was some person of integrity. The only reason that I have any integrity whatsoever is because of the Lord. Because otherwise, y'all's wallet would not even be safe up in here. Amen? I'd be bumping up all against you, saying, hey, how you doing? Put my arm around you, taking your wallet, taking the money out, and putting it right back in. If you ain't got no money, I'd take your credit card. Amen? You'd be getting fraud alerts on your phone at 10:45. What happens? Huh? Somebody must have my card. Well, I'm buying all kind of stuff from Amazon, the $17,000 Amazon gift card. Amen? So when you look at other human beings, stop expecting them to be amazing. They're not. They're not. And by the way, you know it. Look at the evidence. They're not. They do stupid stuff. Accept it. And you know why you accept it? Because you do stupid stuff. Don't forget. Don't forget, when you walk away from the mirror, don't forget who you are. You all got those little goody two-shoes, you know, surface faces. I know what's back of that. In other words, we don't evaluate others by the external things we see in them. How are we to see unbelievers then when we look at them from God's perspective? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says this. A natural man, the unbeliever, the psukikos man, I love that word in Greek, psukikos, the natural man, the unbeliever, doesn't accept the things of the Holy Spirit of God. Get that. Unbelievers do not believe in Christ. Unbelievers reject the Holy Spirit. Unbelievers don't believe in God the Father. They don't accept the things of God the Spirit. They're foolishness to them. And they can't understand these things because they're spiritually appraised. They don't understand when you act in grace towards somebody. They're not like that. They are eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth people. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. They're simple units. I love my unbelieving friends because I don't have to, I'm not confused about who they are. The believers are the ones that drive me out of my mind. So, when we look at unbelievers from God's perspective, we see them as we see someone who doesn't understand the language we speak. I love it when I'm on a flight and the person sitting next to me at the window in a bulkhead aisle only understands Spanish, and the flight attendant will come by and say, hey, you have to put that up in the overhead bin. Now, the person doesn't understand what was just said, right? And so what does the flight attendant do? They get louder. You have to put that in the overhead bin. They don't understand what you just said. I sit and watch exit row aisle briefings, and I know whether the people who are listening to the flight attendant are listening and whether they understand what they're supposed to do. I always ask them. I was sitting next to a lady last week. I said, do you understand how to open that door? She said, uh-huh. I said, if anything happens, just get out of the way. Me and your husband will take care of it. That's the way it is with unbelievers. You want to talk to them? You want to get something straight? You want to get something across to them about God? They don't understand it. You're speaking a foreign language. So what do? We get a translator. Our translator is God the Holy Spirit. He has this thing called a convicting ministry that makes the gospel message clear to unbelievers. How are we to see believers in Christ when we look at them from God's perspective? Well, there are carnal believers. Here's what Paul says about carnal believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. He said, I, Paul, brethren, believers in Christ, could not speak to you carnal believers as I would speak to spiritual believers. I speak to you as I would speak to men of flesh. I speak to you as if I'm speaking to infants in Christ. There are a lot of infants in adult bodies. That's the carnal believer. I give you milk to drink, not solid food. You don't have any teeth. You have any spiritual teeth. We try to talk about deep spiritual concepts with a spiritual baby. For you weren't able to receive solid food. Indeed, even now you're not able. Why? Because what do carnal believers do? You're still fleshly. And since there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men? Aren't you just walking like unbelievers do? Yes, spiritual babies were unbelievers not long ago, and if they haven't gotten any renewing of the mind in them, they act just like unbelievers, only they're saved. But they act fleshly. And you're going to try to talk to them about some complex concept? All you can talk to them is one of these things is not like the other thing. One of these things just doesn't belong. C is for cookie. That's good enough for me. That's the way you talk to babies. You can't talk to them about complex stuff. And there are a lot of babies in adult bodies. There are. How are we deceivers, believers in Christ when we look at them from God's perspective? There's the spiritual believer. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 says, solid food is for the spiritually mature, who because of practice, experience, having the crap kicked out of them over and over and over again, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And how do you know somebody's spiritually mature? There's a path that looks absolutely beautiful, and they look at it, and they say, you know what? Doesn't that path look great? See how it's all manicured, landscaped? It's gorgeous. There's a cliff about 15 to 30 feet down, and if you just walk down there, you won't even see the cliff, then boom, you're off the cliff. I'm going to go this way. Look at that. Yeah, but man, there's a lot of shrubbery over there. Ah. Yeah, there's a lot of shrubbery over there. I'm going that way because God's path always looks like a lot of shrubbery. God's path always has overalls. God's path always looks like a lot of work. And I took the other, 'twas just as fair and perhaps had the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though really, for the passing there, it warned them about the same. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. The narrow way that leads to the resurrection life. Mature believers look at life from God's perspective and offer a great perspective on life, even though they know they are far from perfect. So when we look at others from God's perspective, we're taking the suggestion of Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, which says, set your mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth. And finally, when your mind is renewed, you see yourself from God's perspective. OMG! OMG! Seeing myself from God's perspective? OMG! Oh, should I start seeing myself as holy, blameless, with absolute righteousness, a saint, redeemed, reconciled, expiated, justified? Should I see myself like that? Should I see myself in perfection, just like God looks at me? Should I see that? Or should I get my rubber hose out and can't believe I'm not perfect every day? I get sick to death of hearing people talk negatively about themselves. It makes me want to vomit. Every time I hear it, I want to put my finger in my throat. Stop. You're the child of a king. Why are you talking about yourself like that? Why are you thinking like that? I know why. You ain't got enough truth in your soul. You ain't been renewed, amen? Because you're looking at yourself from your own perspective and not from God's. From human viewpoint, we see ourselves as if we're looking from the wrong end of binoculars. Have you ever done that? We see a distorted view of ourselves. We see ourselves as we see the backside of a crochet pattern, where all the stitches look disheveled. Have you ever seen that? When ladies have that little circle with the rim around it, and they're crocheting, you turn it over, and this, everything's everywhere. I don't either. What is it? Needlepoint? I couldn't think of what it was, so I used crochet. Don't be getting all up in my face about yarn being pushed through patterns. I even like that. I don't even understand why nobody would ever consider doing that. Amen? Can you do that, Deb? I used to, maybe. But on one side, it's all disheveled. But when you turn it over, there's a beautiful thing emerging. You know, home sweet home or something like that. They always got some warm stuff like that on it. Well, God looks at us like the side of the pattern that looks beautiful. But he knows underneath what's really going on. He knows we're a mess. He doesn't look at that way. He sees us as a beautiful series of things woven together in a beautiful mosaic, because God's plan and God's viewpoint is broader than our chase shiny objects viewpoint. In omniscience, God sees and knows our potential, and God wants us to be mighty warriors. God doesn't bother worrying about our weaknesses, because he knows what his power can do in our weakness. He and he alone can take you from brokenness to brilliance. He and he alone can make something from nothing. He and he alone can speak your success into existence. And God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Amen? Take Gideon, one of the great cowards of all time, whom the Lord used to do a mighty thing, which was the deliverance of all of Israel. Judges chapter 6, verses 12 to 16 say this: "The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior.'" Sounds just like what the angel of the Lord said to Mary. "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you." Judges 6:13. "Then Gideon said to the angel of the Lord," whiner that he was, "O Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us in Israel?" They were being completely dominated by the Midianites. "And where are all his miracles that our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of Midian." This is a great example of looking at things from human point of view. When God is blessing us, he's wonderful. When he is training us with adversity, he's abandoned us. A viewpoint straight from the pits of hell, sponsored by the one who keeps on fathering lies, God's enemy, Satan. Judges 6:14. "The Lord looked at Gideon and said, 'Go in this, your strength, and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?'" What does that sound like? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. There's nothing impossible with God. Judges 6:15, "Gideon said to the Lord, 'O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house, sir.'" What a wimp. He just told you he's going to be with you, dog. Why are you crying like a baby? "I am so weak, Lord. Don't send me. Send somebody else." He's a coward. Judges 6:16. I'm not hanging out with Gideon in heaven, by the way. So, hey, man, get away from me. I ain't even trying to be by you. Daniel, come here. I'm gonna hang out with Daniel. He's a bad boy. Yeah, where's the lion's den? I'll take his teeth out. Judges 6:16. "But then the Lord said to Gideon, 'Surely I will be with you, and you will defeat Midian as one man.'" And you don't think we can build a building? Yeah, right. God doesn't need an army to guarantee a win. He just needs a few good men and women. When God is at work, numbers are meaningless. Good news for Barah Ministries. David knew. You talked about him in the offering. Here's what David knew. He said to Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 45 to 47, David said to the Philistine, Goliath, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. 1 Samuel 17:46. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down, and I will cut your head off, and I will give your dead body to the army of the Philistine this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth and all the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. 1 Samuel 17:47, and all this assembly will know that the Lord does not deliver by a sword or by a spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David was the original smack talker. Amen? When I think of human viewpoint, I think of Roger Bannister. He was the first man to do what most thought was absolutely physically impossible. He ran a mile in less than 4 minutes. And after he broke the barrier, within 3 months, over 100 other athletes broke that barrier. And today, to even compete in the Olympics, you have to be able to run a mile in 3 minutes and 39 seconds. Do you even believe that? That is an all-out sprint for 1 mile. That is amazing. Looking at things from God's perspective changes everything. And that's what your mind is like when you let God renew it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18 say this, therefore, we believers in Christ do not lose heart. And even though our outer man is decaying, our physical body is getting old, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day by God the Holy Spirit. God can even use evil to renew our minds. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. 2 Corinthians 4:18. And we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. God receives the glory for our victories. God receives the glory for deliverance. God loves working with small numbers. God uses the weak to confound the mighty, and through the renewing of our minds. So we trust God for victory. We trust God in faith. In God, we have hope because God loves us unconditionally. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13 says this, now faith in God, hope in yourself, and unconditional love for others, abide in the geodesic dome and abide in the sphere of these three. But the greatest of these is unconditional love for others. Value others more than you value yourself. You can apply your knowledge and your perspective to a situation, or you can use God's perspective and God's wisdom in the situation. Take your pick. As for me and my house, we will view things from the Lord's perspective. As for me and my house, we will worship the Lord. Here's what Ephesians 4:14 says. When we take this into account, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in their craftiness and deceitful scheming. That's what we're like when we embrace human viewpoint. And what are we like when we embrace God's viewpoint? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. All right, well, we close with this. God wants you. And what he wants from you is to make the most important decision of your life. There's only one way to get to heaven. In John chapter 14, verse 6, the Lord Jesus Christ said to Thomas, the doubting apostle, I am the way to salvation. I am the truth through the word of God. I am the resurrection life, eternal life, and no one comes to the Father but through believing in me. In John chapter 3, verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ himself gives instruction on how to be saved to Nicodemus, a religious Pharisee, an unbeliever who had studied the Old Testament scriptures for 20 years. Jesus said to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a person is born again, the spiritual birth from spiritual death, he cannot see the kingdom of God the Father. Nicodemus was so uncomfortable with that, he had no choice but to chuckle. Nicodemus said to the Lord, "Well, how can a man be born again when he is old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb, can he?" Jesus, undeterred by the humor, said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again of the water of the word," the gospel message, "and the baptism of God the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." John 3:6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." In other words, that which comes from mortals is mortal. That which comes from your parents is going to die, your body. "And that which is born again of the baptism of God the Holy Spirit is spirit." Believers in Christ are spirit beings. Well, you can see Nicodemus with his mouth hanging open because he had studied for 20 years and he had never heard that. And in John 3:7, the Lord says to Nicodemus, "Don't be amazed, Nicodemus, that I said to you, you must be born again." So if you want to be born again, if you want to move from spiritual death to spiritual life, you can follow the Apostle Paul's advice in Acts chapter 16, verse 31. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." John chapter 3, verse 17 says, "God the Father did not send the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to judge the world, but God the Father sent the Son into the world that the world might be saved through union with him." Well, there's only one thing. Thank you, Father, for providing a single crystal clear way to get to heaven that requires no work on our part. There's only one thing that we can be in light of the fact that God has done so much for us. We can only live in humility. Here's June to sing about it.
I must choose to humble myself under your mighty hand, O God, so that pride and arrogance in my life won't perpetually be a part of. I must be reminded not to think too highly of self, and I must be sober and diligent to put Christ and others before myself. Your word, O God, must set the standard for my life. Your word makes me think differently. It cuts just like a knife. I want my thoughts to line up with your word, O God, to show that I am trusting in your wisdom. 'Cause in your grace and knowledge I choose to grow. So I must humble myself before you, surrender absolutely to you, submitting to your will, obeying, being still, giving you the honor that's due you, and living my life just to please you. I'm not seeking the praise of men or bowing down to evil and sin, so that I may learn to serve you in true humility, so that I can become all it is you want me to be. This life in Christ I'm leading now, I know is not my own. I am choosing to live in your way, standing in the truth that you made known. For I can take no glory in and of myself, for all the glory, praise, and honor belong to you alone and to no one else. So I must humble myself before you, surrender absolutely to you, submitting to your will, obeying, being still, giving you the honor that's due you, oh, and living my life just
Thank you, June. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for giving us the divine viewpoint of things. Thank you for giving us the Bible, the mind of Christ, which is not stories and allegories that are kind of guidelines for living life, but actually the exact thinking of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for letting us know exactly what he thinks so that we can choose to adopt his thinking. Help us to refuse to see anything any other way than the way you see it. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.